Psalm chapter 13 says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You can be seated. We'll continue in our series this morning, kind of take another step in the series Issues We Face. And this morning, we will be talking specifically about anxiety and depression. Anxiety and depression. As you read the psalmist's words, you hear it in his heart as we read the words from his pen. Think about this: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Anybody ever felt like that? Like somehow the Lord has forgotten you? How long will you hide your face from me? Like I'm calling out for you. I'm asking you to fix it, but you hide your face from me. How long must I take counsel in my soul? Like someone pour into me and tell me how to live so I can have relief. How long must I have that? How and have sorrow in my heart all the day? This is a writer. This is David, King David, and he is depressed. His circumstances, his situation in the middle of a desert is anxious and depressing. Now, let me remind you a recap if you weren't here last week. Last week we said this, that we began life as humanity in a garden called paradise. It was amazing. No shame, no guilt, no sin. Perfect relationship with God, everything we needed. Sin enters the picture. God cast us outside of the garden into the desert, and we're in the desert, every generation, every person, we're in a spiritual desert from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation 22, where we learn everything has been restored. There's a new garden in a city called the City of Peace, Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Inside of it, the tree of life that was there in the Garden of Eden is now there in the new city of Jerusalem. And because of Jesus, everything has been made right. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, according to the scriptures. But everything in between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation 22 is a desert. We're living in a spiritual desert. And we said this: there's only one place to find water. Jesus said, I am the living water. Anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. And we said, it's because of this desert that we live in, we have issues, but there's only one way to quench our thirst caused by these issues, and it's through Jesus himself. Now, I know what it feels like to be depressed. I know anxiety. I'm not comparing myself to you or anybody else. I'm just saying I know what seasons of that feel like. There are, in the scriptures, three kinds of desert. Did you know that? There's one. I'm not going to give you the technical terms now because you'll forget them anyway and it won't matter. But what matters is this: that there is, in the scripture, desert, a word for desert you can survive in. Explains sort of the geography. It's like you could find water there, you could find shade there, you could grow something there to eat if you had to. You could survive in this desert. Desert you can survive in. There's a second kind that is desert you can survive in if you have help. Okay, so that means I need, in this case of the scriptures, I need a Bedouin shepherd with a tent who will let me stay there, find shade, refresh, eat one of his goats, eat from his table, no questions asked. You know, I can stay there. If I have help, I can survive in this kind of desert. But there is also desert you can't survive in. There's doesn't matter if you have help or not. There's no water, there's no shade, there's no way to grow anything. There's a desert you can't survive in. And consequently, not even, I think the Lord does this to show us a picture. The people of Israel, when they leave Egypt, Moses brings them away from Pharaoh. They go into the wilderness, and for 40 years they're there. And for 60% of that time, they wander in desert you can't survive in. And it says they got manna from heaven, water from a rock. It says their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. They had everything they needed. God went before them and behind them and beside them. And so when you come to the desert you can't survive in life, your only hope is God, according to the imagery of the scripture, according to the pictures. Now, anxiety and depression is like desert you can't survive in the dark. And it's real. So let me just blow something up for the Church of Jesus Christ that will listen to me. You know, if you have a pain in your heart and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you need a stent because you have some blockage in your artery or you're probably going to have a heart attack. Most people are signing up, signing the papers, having the stent put in. No stigma with that. No problem. Well, so-and-so had a stent put in. But the thing with mental health, any kind of mental health issue, and also with depression and anxiety in the context of the church, is there is a stigma with it. There's a stigma that says, well, because we're believers, we don't struggle with these kinds of things. Or at least we don't admit that we struggle with these kinds of things. Now, here's what I know as your pastor. This whole congregation struggles with anxiety and depression in one way or another. What we know is that 1 in 12 people today are struggling with clinical levels of anxiety and depression. Sitting here, 1 in 12. In your lifetime, everyone will go through a time, a season, a moment of anxiety or depression. Maybe it's not diagnosed, maybe it's not clinical, but because of circumstances, situations, events, whatever, everyone will go through a time of anxiety and depression. We also know that one person knows somebody who is currently struggling with anxiety and depression. And all that is in the context of the culture, but it's mirrored in the local church. So let me just say this. We will never be a church that judges any form of mental health. For us, it is as if you have a pain in your heart. We're going to treat it as such. There will be no stigma. It's real. And you already know it, but to admit it is a freeing thing, that it is real. And let me just answer the question, what is anxiety and depression? And one more statistic, just so you hear, 322 million people in the world are diagnosed clinically depressed currently. So all of the undiagnosed, if you add, if we knew that the answer to that, how many people are undiagnosed, we would find many, many, many people struggle with anxiety and depression. It's like an empty mood or a persistent sadness, a feeling of hopelessness or pessimism, feelings of guilt, worthlessness, helplessness. Sometimes all of this sort of bubbles up in physical ways like energy, fatigue, feeling slowed down, difficulty concentrating, remembering, making decisions, insomnia, early morning awakening or oversleeping, low appetite, weight loss or overeating, thoughts of death or suicide attempts, restlessness, irritability, persistent physical symptoms like headaches, digestive disorders, pain, all of these things could be symptoms of anxiety and depression. Now, here's what I believe. I have a biblical worldview. You know that. Here's what I believe. That all anxiety and depression at its root is spiritual, and it's because we live in the desert. But it presents itself many different ways. And there may be many different ways to treat it, but there's only one hope for the spiritual root. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So depression, though, if you feel anxiety and depression, I also want you to know this, you're not alone. And not just because other people are feeling that in the church, but because in the scriptures, heroes of the faith struggle with anxiety and depression. I just read you David's Psalm 13, but read all of the Psalms. David is on the mountaintop and in the valley more than anybody you know in the scriptures. He struggles with it. He does crazy things, says crazy things because he is so anxious or so depressed. There's another guy, Elijah. Elijah's name means Yahweh is God. So here's the thing. Even a guy named Yahweh is God struggled with depression. Here's his story. He's called out as a prophet of God. He goes up Mount Carmel. He's actually in a culture war with the prophets of Baal. Now, Baal is the prevailing god of the day, the Canaanite background god in Elijah's time. Child sacrifice, magic, sorcery, all those kinds of things come with Baal. Temple prostitutes doing things that are horrific. All that comes with Baal. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel where he's meets 400 prophets of Baal, and there is a epic biblical showdown. So Elijah says this, he's one. To the 400 prophets of Baal plus all their followers, he says, let's see whose God is God. That's risky. If your God is God, prophets of Baal, if your God is God, let's build an altar. Let's call down fire from heaven. And if Baal brings fire from heaven, we'll believe your God is God. But if he doesn't, then I'm gonna call down fire from heaven from Yahweh, the one true God. And if he brings fire from heaven, then you'll know he is God. So again, another level of risk. If I'm him, I'm thinking, what if God doesn't make fire rain from heaven when I call for it? We're afraid to ask God sometimes. And so anyway, this is what happens. 400 prophets of Baal, they beat their drums, they cut themselves, they call on Baal and no fire. And Elijah, he's over here. His name, of course, means Yahweh is God. He's over here. And the text says this, I'm not making it up. You can go back and read it. Is your God traveling? Is he going to the bathroom? Maybe he's asleep. That takes a little chutzpah, right? He's got a little something in him that's not afraid. I think it's God. Nothing happens. And so then he calls down fire from heaven. Elijah calls his God. Fire rains from heaven, and everybody knows Yahweh is God, and these prophets of Baal are utterly destroyed, obliterated. Problem is, that gets Elijah in more trouble. It puts a hit on him, and so this king and queen, whose name is Jezebel, puts a hit out on Elijah, and he runs. The scripture says he runs like 18 miles, and he out into the desert, and he finds himself under this broom tree, which is a tiny little tree in the desert, in 1 Kings chapter 19, and it would be like me trying to find shade under this microphone. A broom tree is tiny. And it says in 1 Kings 19, 4-6, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. Okay, this is where this heroic man of faith is saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And we could talk about the cake baked on hot stones and jar of water. We could talk about that for two hours. But that water is Jesus. I am the living water, okay? In the desert, way before you ever meet Jesus in Bethlehem. So, what I want to focus on is Elijah, the man whose name is Yahweh is God, lies under a tree in the desert, and desert you can't survive in, and says, kill me now. He is suicidal. He is so depressed. And it is possible for any of us to come to a point in life where we feel like this. And so the next question becomes sort of like, what is the root of anxiety and depression then? What is the root? And you must know, with any issue, physical, spiritual, or otherwise, if you don't get at the root, you will only be treating symptoms. You have to discover the root of the problem. So what is the root of anxiety and depression that we feel in this very real desert that we live in? What causes it? What causes a root to be born in our lives? Well, one is just that we live in a desert. It could be organic or physical, that everything around us is broken. It's not the Garden of Eden. It's not the garden that is peace in Revelation 22, but it's the desert. And so our bodies are broken. The way we think is broken. The people around us are broken. The environment we live in is broken. And it could just be that we live in a desert, and that can be enough sometimes. Sometimes anxiety and depression is caused by our own sin. Here's how that works. Maybe we're anxious. And because we're anxious, we need some help. And so maybe we medicate a bunch of different ways. In other words, instead of going to the one true water source, Jesus, maybe we do what Jeremiah said and we dig a hole in the earth and we catch our own sort of water and medicate with what we can do ourselves. So pornography, alcohol, drug addiction, all those kinds of things. You name it, fill in the blank, anything but Jesus. And so we medicate. And so when we have something like that in our lives, we hide, right? We just don't want everybody to know that, especially as believers. Because it's not cool as a believer to have a pornography addiction or an alcohol addiction or anything else. And so we hide that and we continue to medicate. And pretty soon because we have hidden things in our lives, we have paranoia. And paranoia leads to anxiety and depression. This paranoia comes from the question like, who's going to find out? But I need it, whatever it is. And so sometimes our own sin, causes anxiety and depression. Sometimes anxiety and depression at its root is caused by trauma inflicted upon us that we had nothing to do with. We just received wounding. We just received trauma while we were out there living life in the desert. These are wounds caused by the sins of others. Things like abuse, verbal, emotional, physical. It's not your fault. You can definitely have anxiety or depression caused by these kinds of wounds. Also, when those kinds of wounds are established and a root begins to grow, sometimes we deal with that like shame. For instance, I've talked to so many people who have been sexually abused who have shame, very real feelings of shame, like they did something wrong and they didn't. They have shame, and it begins to grow. That shame begins to grow into anxiety or depression. Or maybe deal with it a different way. Maybe there's blame. And maybe that blame gives birth to anger and bitterness, and maybe it becomes a point of revenge so that we want to seek our own justice. And now we're eaten up with anxiety over an issue of revenge with a particular person who has wounded us. So maybe shame, blame, bitterness, revenge. Also, anxiety and depression can be caused at its root by an overwhelming burden, for carrying a burden for a long time. And those burdens can be good. Any of you run a business that you're responsible for? If you own a business, sometimes small business owners, that kind of like the buck stops with them, sometimes they face, it's a good thing. We're growing, we're making more money, but sometimes that burden that they face to continue to produce causes anxiety, depression. Did you know that pastors are one of the most common strugglers of anxiety and depression? The reason is that this thing, it's not your fault, but this thing called shepherding is a burden to some degree. It's a good burden, not a bad burden. God called us to it, but it gets heavy. You can find yourselves full of anxiety and depression. So sometimes it's a good thing, a burden. Sometimes maybe there's a burden in your family life, like somebody's struggling with something you can't fix. And it's just a burden for you. That can drive you to anxiety or depression, right? And so sometimes it's a root sort of like that. Also, affliction causes anxiety and depression. Affliction is like this consistent, or it seems like a persistent onslaught of negative things that are happening in your life. Sickness, disease, loss of job, death. I mean, you know, pick your affliction, but it's just one after another over a long period of time, and that will lead to anxiety and depression. And the seventh one, is just spiritual attack. Again, I have a biblical worldview, which makes me believe that there is a very real spiritual battle going on, that the enemy really came to kill, steal, and destroy. God sent his son Jesus that we might have life and have it abundantly. But this spiritual attack that's going on, sometimes it's very real. And so all of these things can be causes of a root of bitterness. And the big question then becomes, like, how do we find relief and restoration? I want to give you three things. They are equally is not the right word. They are all important. You cannot neglect any of these. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, you know somebody's struggling with anxiety or depression. You cannot neglect any of these. First one is this. How do we find relief and restoration? The first thing is you have to go to the source of living water to find relief and restoration from anxiety and depression. You have to go there. It may not be the only thing you do, but you have to go there to find relief. Now, listen to what David does in Psalm 13, 5 and 6. It says, "But I've trusted in your steadfast love." This is the kind of love that never ends. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So he has just gotten finished saying how depressed he is. And now he says, "But I'm going to turn and I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember God." He's going to change his way of thinking. Now, this is difficult. If you're in the middle of what I would call the desert in the dark, it's difficult sometimes to turn back toward that source, because in your oppression, you feel like there is no hope. But intellectually, you have to say in your mind, "I have to remember the steadfast love of the Lord, because he has shown it to you throughout your life." So it's a discipline, a remembrance of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 34, 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." I mean, this is the character and nature of God. The psalmist obviously has been brokenhearted before, obviously has been crushed in spirit before, and he's saying we can turn to him and trust him. Isaiah the prophet says in the desert, it says this, Isaiah 43:19, behold, I'm doing a new thing, speaking of God. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All of Scripture, when we're dealing with issues in the desert, particularly anxiety and depression, all of Scripture points to Jesus as the only source of relief and restoration. But Jesus uses lots of different ways to bring that restoration about. Now, here's the second thing. And hang with me, all three, you're going to miss something important. Second thing, you need to ask the Holy Spirit for relief and restoration. Now, I know that sounds very ethereal. Like if I'm struggling with anxiety and depression, sounds very ethereal. Just before I took time off here, the elders allowed me to take time off. And thank God, because of what Angela was going through, I was allowed to take time off. But that's not the reason I asked to take time off. I asked to take time off because I felt crushed. I felt crushed emotionally. There was a day I sat in my office and I cried all day. I'm not a crier. And I was going through this season of just, I was beginning to believe, because a lot of, I would call it affliction. And I can't tell you all the story because it's not all my story to tell. Hard things. And I was beginning to believe lies. One, that God is crushing me. Two, that I'm cursed. Somehow, I'm cursed. And everybody that touches me, maybe they are too. And three, God left me alone in the desert. That's how I was feeling, right? And it's hard to peddle hope when you feel like that. I had a Sunday. I stood up here in the middle of the sermon. I'm talking to you. You're all nodding your head. And I'm going, I hate this. I love preaching. That day, I hated it. I don't want to do this anymore. Why did I feel like that? Because I was believing some lies in the desert because things were tough. Things were tough. And here's the deal. If you, in those moments, one reason I tell you that is because I want you to know what I'm getting ready to say, I know to be true. If you don't ask the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said is a person, he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And if I leave you the Holy Spirit, he's going to be your counsel, your comforter, your guide. I'm going to put him inside of you. If you don't view the Holy Spirit as a person and you don't ask the Holy Spirit some things when you're facing anxiety and depression, you're going to miss the root. Because the root problem of anxiety and depression is typically spiritual, and it manifests itself physically and emotionally and every other way. So here's what you need to do. It's going to sound super simple. I found it to be very effective. I have a person in my life, a counselor, who said, you need to take a cross. You need to have a cross talk. You need to just get before the Holy Spirit in the quiet of your room, your office, wherever. You need to have a cross talk. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the root of the problem. Now, here's what I have found to be true several times in my life. When I get on my face before God, and I remember, thank you for your steadfast love. Right now, I feel like Elijah under the broom tree. Kill me, but thank you. Sounds really jacked up, right? How am I thanking him for his steadfast love and asking him to make it stop, right? But that's where people get. That's where we get. And so we go to God and we remember, and then we ask the Holy Spirit this. ask him to reveal the root of the issue. So I may be before him, and I may say to him, you know, Holy Spirit, would you show me where this all began? Why am I feeling this way? And you have your journal open. Here's what the Holy Spirit will do. You have a picture. He's a God of pictures. It will come to your mind. Sounds ethereal, I know. This is how the Holy Spirit works in a spiritual way. Spirit is his being. Have a picture, maybe an incident, maybe an event, maybe a circumstance in your life, maybe something, whatever, but something will come to your mind. Write it down before your mind tells you, oh, that really wasn't that bad, or that really wasn't that real, or all that. And then you begin to like ask God, show me how this is the root of the issue. And because of that root, whatever that is, that event in your life, so much, there's something happens in a person's life that causes them to think unclearly about who they are and who God is. This is a trauma. God must hate me. Yeah. When in reality, that event, the Holy Spirit is always very quick to show us. And so when that event is discovered, then you ask him, I'm just going to give you some questions to ask him. Ask him to reveal the lies you believe. I believed he was crushing me, cursing me, and they had left me alone in the desert. Ask him to believe the lies. See, none of those are true. He's not crushing me. He's for me, not against me, according to the scripture. He's made my life eternal, according to the scripture. He's given me gifts, according to the scripture. But when you get there, you might believe he's crushing you. I believe he was cursing me. See, the scripture says that's backwards. But the enemy, he might want to curse you, but Jesus has crushed the head of the enemy. See, and Jesus wants you to thrive in the kingdom, in the world today, in the desert that you live in, you know. And so I believe these lies. He's abandoned me. The scripture says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right? So ask him to reveal the lies you've believed. Ask him to reveal anything you need to repent about. Like, what is it in my heart that I need to repent about? Ask him to renew your mind. Your mind might be firing all kinds of different ways. You may be medicating with something that's altering your way of thinking. Ask the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. Ask him to release you from spiritual oppression or possession. So here, I mean, I'm just going to be honest. Like, I believe the enemy makes assignments. My understanding from scripture is that there's not just Satan, there's demons, fallen angels. And they have assignments in the world. And those assignments are people. And so I need to ask the Holy Spirit then very clearly to release whatever demons have been assigned to me from their assignment, because he's the power to do that, to cover me with his blood. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to release those assignments. We ask him to heal us physically, spiritually, emotionally. He's a healer. He's a comforter. Ask him. And we ask him to comfort us. And here's what I would say to you. The Holy Spirit will do things and you will recognize the move of the Holy Spirit, even in your anxiety and depression. So several weeks before I said, I need to tap out of here. Like, give me some space. I was at the 5-minute party back there. A lady who could be here today, for all I know, came to me and she said, do you know Steve Rhodes? I was like, do I know Steve Rhodes? Steve Rhodes like discipled me. Steve Rhodes is like a father to me. He mentored me. The only problem is I went to Lebanon last year, and I had to reset my phone for a SIM card that I was going to use in Lebanon, and I lost some contacts, and his was one of them. I don't have his phone number. She said, oh, I have it. She wrote it down, and she handed it to me, stuck it in my Bible. A couple weeks go by. I'm feeling more crushed, more cursed, more everything. I'm in my office. I'm praying, like, Holy Spirit, I can't even think about the church. Like, help me. Please, The Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, you need to call Steve Rhodes. It's time number two. I don't want to bother him. He's busy. I didn't listen. One more time goes by. I go home. I talk to my wife. You know, I was holding out like half of what I was feeling. And I tell her, like, I'm feeling bad. I sat in my office and I wept all day. I don't know where that came from. And she goes, you need to call Steve Rhodes. And I was like, okay, three times I hear. One, I might not listen to. And the third time, I'm gonna call him. I was gonna say I don't have his number, but I have it because a month ago, this lady hands me his phone number in a five-minute party. And I call that a God wink. Like, I'm already at work. I'm already at work. So I call him. He's an NFL football player, or former NFL football player, who became a youth minister, who became a CEO of a giant company that if I named it, you would know. He's probably almost to retirement now. I thought, he's never going to pick up the phone because he never picks up the phone because he's so busy, but I'll call him. So I call him. He goes, he's got this real East Texas accent. Brian! I'm like, hey, Steve. So he's telling me all his stuff and jokes, and I go, hey, stop. He's like, are you going to command me? I'm like, yeah, please stop. Tell me all the good things in your life. He was like, what's going on? And I said, can you just be my dad for a minute? Can I be 15? And you be 40. Instead of me be 45 and you be 70 or 65 or whatever you are. And he's like, yeah, man, I'm always here. I'm always here for that. I pour out my whole heart to him. He starts to weep on the other end. And he goes, I was going to call you today. Holy Spirit, I put you on my heart. Big way. And here's the thing. He goes, Brian Haynes. Trying not to weep. He goes, Brian Haynes, your father, he's proud of you. And you don't quit. He's going to tell you everything you need to get back to where you need to get. You don't quit. It's a battle. You don't quit. You live in the desert. You don't quit. He's kind of shepherded me for a few months. And by the way, I'm in an awesome place with the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. And but here's what I learned. The Holy Spirit will do things. And even when you're feeling like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, he will show you what to do if you ask. Right? That's just one little thing. There's a million. Now, third thing. Seek the help of other people. Seek the help of other people. See, this is where Christians, like, you can buy everything I've said up to this point, but now I'm going to say something that sometimes people will not listen to for whatever reason. Seek the help of other people. So it's very possible that you need to see a doctor if you're struggling with anxiety issues, depression issues. Do you know that medicine helps some people? As a pastor, I've met with people for 20 years struggling with anxiety and depression, and sometimes they can't hear me, but then they come back in because I told them you need to go to the doctor. They come back in and they've taken medicine for 30 days or something like that, and all of a sudden they can hear. Now they can hear I'm in a desert. Now they can hear I believe lies. Now they can hear I need to turn to Jesus. Before that, I couldn't hear. Do I think God's in that? Yes. That he gave somebody the knowledge to put together medication like that that would give somebody enough relief that they can open up their ears and hear. Do I believe God's in that? Yes. Medication helps some people. Your doctor may be able to help you. Some of us will need to see psychiatrists or counselors. Listen to me. Build a tribe around yourself. Somebody you love. A pastor, an elder, overseer. A living water biblical counselor and your doctor. But do not think that there's nothing out there that can help. Because God uses doctors. And the stigma has been in the church for so long that, you know, we just don't turn to other people, that Jesus is the only answer. And it's like that guy on the top of his roof during Hurricane Harvey when the boat went by and he said, oh, I'm just going to wait for God. And the boat went by again. I'm just going to wait for God. And the boat went by again. And I'm just going to wait for God. And God passed by 3 times. Maybe you need to talk to your doctor, or you need to pray with pastors or elders. Maybe you need counseling. That's got a big stigma on its own. Counseling, what is that? Counseling is discipleship. That's what it is. If people are truthful, they know that they don't check all the God boxes in life and feel great all the time. Sometimes you need someone to encourage you or come alongside of you or lift your arms up or help you in that desert that you're in. And so maybe you need to surround yourself with other people. Here's 2 ways we're going to help you. I know that this has gone long today, but I feel like that it is so important. So I'll give you a link. It's called bayarea.church/issues-we-face. If you need help, you're struggling with anxiety and depression, click that link, fill out the form. We're going to help you build a tribe around you, help you find people that can help, including us. Okay. Here's the second thing. Because this is a spiritual desert, we cannot also... People do this, they go only to the doctor and they don't think about the spiritual part of it. So Wednesday night, the next 3 Wednesday nights, beginning this Wednesday coming up, our elders and overseers, our pastors, their wives, we're going to be here just to pray, just to ask the Holy Spirit and to help you. I don't know how to ask the Holy Spirit. Well, we can help you ask. And so maybe your step needs to be, you just need to come here Wednesday night and pray with somebody and just, yeah, it's not Sunday morning. It's not that convenient maybe, but maybe you just need to take the hard step of like, okay, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to pray with somebody. So Wednesday night, we will be here to pray with you. So click the link, fill out the form. We'll help you build a tribe or come Wednesday night, pray with one of our wives or one of us. Let us pray with you. Wait, all those elders and their wives, they've all been through stuff. My story is not unique. They've all been through stuff. There's going to be no judgment, only Jesus.